attention to the class. And dear Brother David, I appreciated so much your information about Sister Bernice. I'm really shocked that this has taken place right during this convention, because I know how she was so anxious and happy to be here. And please give her our very special love. And it's nice to see you too. It's so nice to see all of you, because you've been such dear friends for so many years. And we appreciate each other very much. Sister Joan and I have selected a scripture to give you this morning, just for you. It's taken from Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What a wonderful passage of scripture. It's one that we want to give to you, dear brother, this morning. The subject at hand is taken from Isaiah, and it's the 45th chapter. Well, if we want to turn to Isaiah 45, we will read first of all the scripture text, and then we'll try to give you a little background as to what's going on here. Isaiah 45 says, I will give thee the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. You know, these words, if you look back a few verses, you'll see that this is one of the types of our precious Lord Jesus. It had to do with Cyrus the Mede, and that they were about to overtake Babylon. And you remember that Babylon was the head of gold and the image, and Medo-Persia was the breast of silver, and the brass was to represent the Greek Empire, and the legs of iron was the Roman Empire. But here the Medes, which would be the second in line, were about to take over Babylon. So the whole lesson has significance, because Babylon, and has a greater sense as well, not only at that particular time, but Nebuchadnezzar really represents all of the kingdoms that were in power during this time. What we refer to as the divine right of kings. Because of his position as the head, we can, in a sense, see that he represents all of these corrupt systems. And the Medes, of course, were to come in as the second place and overpower that. Now, another thing we'd like to do is give you a little illustration as to how the great God of the universe has selected his prophets and other servants to give us a little glimpse of truth here, a little glimpse there. And I'd like to kind of follow up on this, because I had a little discussion last evening with a very dear brother, Bobby, and I told him I'd try and remember this and work this in to give me the answer on this, which he didn't have time last night. So I think we can kind of work this in here. Now, in Isaiah, at the very ending of the 44th chapter, is where we get the name Cyrus. And of course, we know who Cyrus was. And Cyrus was the one who conquered Babylon. And in another sense, he represents the greater Babylon and the greater Cyrus who accomplishes with the help of God. And you remember the story how the waters of the Euphrates were diverted and how the forces were able to come in and overpower the Babylonians. Now, here we have a little message from Isaiah from his perspective. But we also know the fifth chapter of Daniel, another of God's great prophets, and God breathed into these individuals who served as his prophets of old. He breathed into them the spirit of truth and of righteousness and all good things that relate to his purpose. And as we emphasize a little bit here and a little bit there. Now, as we look at the very end of chapter 44 in Isaiah, it says, "And saith to Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid." But we can see a grander picture in all this, can't we? Right away. Because we know Cyrus represents our Lord Jesus. And then as we begin the 45th chapter, leading up to our passage, connection with the hidden treasures of truth. "So thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus." Notice the language that Isaiah has chosen to illustrate Cyrus with the thought of the greater Cyrus. He is the anointed, and he is the shepherd, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open for him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. And then the next verse, "I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron." And then our text. And there's two little words here that I wanted to emphasize to my dear brother, because we didn't get a chance to talk about this last night. There's another place where these same two words are used, and that's in Daniel, the fourth chapter. And it has to do with the gates of brass and the bars of iron. Now, what do you suppose that means? But if you turn to Daniel, the fourth chapter, we won't do it now for the sake of time. Now, I'm not sure the exact verse, but I think it's around verse 14 to 15. A tree had been cut down. Now, that's the tree of life. And they gave a place for the birds to nest and the animals to find shelter and all the creeping things of earth, and was cut down. So here we have another dimension of what Nebuchadnezzar represents. He also represents the dominion, the lost dominion that was set up in the beginning. That man was to be the shepherd over the lower creation. So in several senses, we see Nebuchadnezzar carrying out all of this in respect to the wonderful plan of God that would be manifest later when the greater Cyrus would come and to bring the riches of grace to the whole world of mankind. But you know, our Lord gave us these special treasures, and this is where the real message, I hope, is centered. And Brother Peter asked me yesterday, if I was to leave a message to you, what would it be? What would be the one thing that I'd like to leave? And so we thought about it for a minute, the two of us. And I said, how about the hidden treasures of darkness and the hidden treasures of truth? So I thought that might be a good subject to emphasize here today. And this is a hidden treasure, because we are the ones that have received this treasure. We're the ones who are living down here at the end of the gospel age who have received these wonderful hidden truths. And it should humble our hearts to such an extent that we should even prostrate ourselves to the very dust. To think that you, dear brother, of all those in the world, and that's why we love you so dearly, because we know that his sister Joan and I love you so dearly. That's why we want to come here, because we know that the Lord has touched your heart, every one of you here, and through the appreciation and the love of his plan and his purpose, and then also to receive the wonderful calling that he has given us, the great calling to share in the essential blessing of the whole world of mankind. So we have this in connection with Cyrus, but I wanted to say something about the brass and the iron in this passage. And you've probably already figured what we were going to say, but we said earlier that Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold, and then of course the silver representing Medo-Persia. But here we notice in this passage, the verse before our select text, where our Lord promises, "I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight." Well, who's going to do that? We know it's the greater Cyrus who will accomplish that, don't we? "And I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron." And we know that the two kingdoms, that the Medes weren't going to last forever either. The Grecians were going to overtake them in time, as represented by the brass. So we have a little, we really have a prophecy here, nestled in within this prophecy, of two more kingdoms yet to come after the Medes overpowered Babylon. With Greece, represented by the brass, Rome, represented by the iron. And to show the wonderful working of God and how he was able to breathe the Holy Spirit of truth into the prophets of old, to give us this little glimpse here, a little glimpse there, we notice what he said to Daniel. And Daniel has recorded for us in the fourth chapter. Well, there's a lot going on in this fourth chapter. We know that Nebuchadnezzar, because he represented all the unrighteous kingdoms who would have power over the nations, ruling by divine authority until the end of the Gentile times, we find that the tree of life was cut down because of the dream he had and so on. There's a whole lot that we could talk all day just on this one chapter, but we just want to emphasize one little thing in connection with what we spoke about last evening, and that is in verse 15 of this fourth chapter of Daniel. In 14, the tree is cut down, as we said before, the tree of life, pointing to the dominion that man had over the lower creation, and the great loss of that to the animal creation. You know, the animals weren't wild in the beginning. They were a part of the earthly creation, all working in harmony together. It's going to be restored to that. We know that. But in the verse 15, and this is the other verse that we want to emphasize in connection with our opening text and a reference to the brass and the iron. And here, verse 15 says, "Nevertheless, leave the stump of the roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let its portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth." Now, to emphasize even further the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in his prophets of old and his servants. Again, we won't take time to look this up, but in Job the 14th chapter, and again, I'm not sure of the exact verses, I think it's verses 10 or 12 long in there. If you're interested, you can check. But you'll find a wonderful scripture in connection with this. And here again we have a reference to the brass and the iron, referring to there would be two more kingdoms after the Medes accomplished their overthrow of Babylon. And we know that's Greece and Rome. In Job 14, we are told that by the sin of water shall that root take hold and sprout once again by the sin of water. And that's the answer to both this scripture and the one in Isaiah, which we opened with. That's the answer, because we know that at the sin of water, the root of the tree of life will sprout again. And I just wanted to emphasize that and the greatness of our God whom we praise. And there's another thing here, and this is in connection with the Euphrates being diverted. You know the story. For Babylon to be overpowered and taken, Cyrus and his forces diverted the water to make way for the kings of the east. Does that sound familiar? Your brethren, that's straight out of Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12, in connection with the last plagues on the greater Babylon. The waters are diverted to make way for the kings of the east. Now, what do you think that is? We know that the greater Cyrus, because of the church, will share and blessing all the families of the earth, and also to witness the destruction of the soul poor. See, the handwriting is on the wall. If we go back to Daniel, another of the prophets of God who were given this marvelous insight and spirit. You know the story how the banquet there in chapter 5 of Daniel. And all of a sudden there was a handwriting on the wall. Can you imagine such a thing? Can you imagine seeing a hand writing on the wall? And you know, it's kind of comical. I have to laugh every time I think about it, but Belshazzar stood there with his knees knocking. He was so afraid. Because Babylon was about to fall, and he knew it. But he didn't know it at that time. In due time, so would Medo-Persia fall. And so would Greece fall. And so would Rome fall. And of course, the real Babylon that we are talking about is the great system that has had sway for hundreds of years over the hearts and minds of men. You know, in the New Testament, it took no less than the Apostle Paul to speak about this in Colossians. The great Apostle Paul. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 3, well, the end of chapter, verses 2 and chapter, verses 3. The end of verse 2 and 3. He spoke about the mystery of God. Now, this is Apostle Paul reflecting on all those things that we've just been reflecting on. Because he also knew the prophecies of Daniel and of Isaiah and the other prophets of God who spoke and wrote as they were moved by the wonderful power of the Holy Spirit of God. And so was Paul being moved by the same Spirit. And he says, the mystery of God. The mystery of God is the development of the church. That's the real mystery. And of the Father and of Christ. And then he picks up on what Isaiah said, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How wonderful. How blessed. But you know, If you just glance at verse 1 of this chapter, he relates this not only to the Colossian brethren who he is writing about, but also to the Laodiceans. Now, does that not ring a bell in your mind? in connection with the Laodiceans, because we know that in the Laodiceans, church was that which represented those who are living here at the end of the age, who would be here when our Lord returned, and who gave us this meat in due season. And of course, the meat in due season is the hidden treasures of God. That's the real treasure that Isaiah was speaking about. And that was the real treasure that Daniel, in connection with the tree of life that was cut, and would be brought back by the scent of water. This church is going to do that for the world, the Christ. The Christ in power and glory. That's what's going to change things. And we believe that time is very near at hand. But the fact that the Apostle Paul would even mention Laodicea in connection with these hidden treasures brings our attention to Revelation. And of all the books in the Bible, Revelation probably is the one where there's just a little thought here and another little thought over here. In other words, you can't sit down and read Revelation like you would a storybook, because even nestled within other wonderful prophecies, you see maybe even a parenthetical thought. That is the very thing that points to something of great interest to us. Well, this whole message to the Laodicean church applies to us at the end of the age, who received all these treasures of wisdom and darkness that were hidden from the worldly wise for hundreds of years, thousands of years, as the great plan of God was unfolding step by step. So I'd like to just bring your attention to Laodicea, because it describes us at the end of the age, who were here when our Lord returned, who have been fed the wonderful meat in due season. How wonderful, how gracious. But as we look at the message to Laodicea, we can see that there is something. There are two or three things in here that we've got to consider very seriously. And the reason I brought my program along here is because I wanted to comment on the text. Because the text is in relation. If this class had ever picked any other scripture, and that from Ephesians, that nothing else could fit in right here with the message to us at the end of the age. Now, I can read it here better. I can turn my head to look it that way, but you can see it. And this is the Apostle Paul again. And you know, when the Apostle Paul spoke, we should listen. When the Apostle Paul wrote something, we should read and consider deeply. Because, you know, he's the only one that had a little glimpse of the heavenlies, the spiritual realm, the only one. So when we have a message from Paul in connection with how we should act and conduct ourselves in connection with something that the Revelator wrote, which came after his time, to fill in some of the blanks, shall we say. So from our text, he says, therefore, be careful. Be careful of how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Wise in the spirit, isn't it? Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Does that give us a little glimpse of the times we're living in right now? The days are evil? Would we say that the days are evil now? Oh, I think every one of us would. You know, they are so evil that it would only take a small spark to set off a whole conflagration so great that the world has ever seen. And that's exactly what Jesus said, that this would be a time of trouble such as never was, nor ever shall be again. Of course, he was quoting from Daniel, wasn't he? making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, Paul says to us, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And now if we look at this, Laodicea, now, I didn't put these things here. We're only looking at it and studying it together. So, the message to Laodicea is a very special one. And we begin the message to Laodicea in the 14th verse of the 3rd chapter of Revelation. And we know 7 has a dramatic application in all kinds of things in connection with our belief system, the things that we hold so dear. 7 is very prominent, isn't it? And this is the 7th message from our Lord to His people who will be living at the end of the age when the treasures of darkness, hidden treasures from God's storehouse that shows will be revealed and given to them, to us. So we read, beginning with verse 14, and the angel of the law of the church, of the Laodiceans, that which Paul spoke about back in Colossians, in connection with the hidden riches from God. And he says, write, because these things sayest the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. This is our Lord Jesus, the beginning of the creation of God. But then he goes on to say, and this is where we need to take very seriously the text that's before you. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert either cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's the message to those who have received these wonderful treasures of truth that were recorded so long ago and emphasized by these little gems of truth that we see throughout the prophecies of old. Because they all spoke about the wonderful plans of God in one sense or another. But he's cautioning those who live at this time to not be lukewarm. He says, I would rather it should be cold than lukewarm. Imagine. But we don't want to be lukewarm or cold. We want to be hot. That means to be fervent, zealous, full of faith, full of all the good things of God, of truth and of righteousness. And who have made a consecration even unto death, and to give our whole life for that truth, and to walk in newness of life with our Lord Jesus, step by step in that way. So that was the first lesson in connection with the message to those who had been so favored. That's us at the end of the age. Caution not to be lukewarm. And then he goes on to say, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing. You know, we're living in a time today when spiritual things that have relate to the truth are so overwhelmed with the madness of rushing about for pleasure, and there is a sense of indifference everywhere you look. Everywhere you look in the world. There's no standard of morality or truth or righteousness hardly anywhere anymore. And that's why we want to be here this weekend. Because we know that every one of you have been touched with the Holy Spirit of God to want to give your life to Him and to walk in this newness of life and how wonderful it is indeed. Well, the world rushes madly on. And if that seems unusual, just step out on the highway here. Anytime. And see the madness that is going by. We're living in such a time of evil and corruption in this world that we can't wait for the kingdom. We can hardly wait for the time when the church will be complete. Be Christ complete and glory and power to bring the blessings of children of life to the whole world. And we're eager for that time to come. Now getting back to this verse 17, emphasizing that those living at this end of the age would say, I'm rich. You know, there is affluence everywhere. We have all kinds of little gadgets and gimmicks of all kinds. I don't even know what they are, all kinds of little things that they can do, all sorts of marvelous things. You know, I don't care about all that stuff. I mean, I'd like to have a telephone. You know, we didn't even have a telephone. So I was a grown-up lad. I hardly know what you did with it. We didn't have all these things when we were young. But you know, we had the truth. My folks had the truth, and they taught me from a very young boy. As a matter of fact, that little class was established back in the days of Brother Russell, back before 1910. So they were grounded in the truth, and I grew up with that. And then the Revelator says this to those who have this spirit of, I don't need anything. I'm rich. I don't need anything. I've got all sorts of good things now. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? See, they just have to think about that. But we did. Because we know the spiritual application of all this. We know that we are sinners. We know we need the robe of righteousness to cover our sins and imperfections. And we're thankful for the blessings that we have received for this wonderful truth that has been given to us by our Lord, by our present Lord, shall I say, as we in due season. Because these things have so much meaning to us. Because we know that we're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I think you know what all these, the spiritual application of all these are. With no robe of righteousness, with no eyes to see the wonderful plans of God, or appreciation of these great things. For them, we come to one of the most important parts of the message to the Laodicean church, and that's verse 18. But originally, I thought I'd just speak just on this alone. But I realize that we need to consider, especially as I think there are two different brethren yesterday spoke about the manifest here. And I thought, you know, I think that is a good place to put this in perspective with what we're talking about today. That the apostle is cautioning us to walk in the proper way of truth and righteousness. And then here in verse 18 he says, the Revelator, moved by the Holy Spirit of God again, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness cannot appear. See, this is a reflection on it. It said those who didn't realize that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. But by the Holy Spirit, and those who are buying gold tried in the fire now, gold to us has a very significant meaning because it represents and pictures the divine nature, the great things of God, indestructible and valuable, of such worth. Buy gold tried in the fire. And to anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. And then, these last couple of verses here are just a treasure in themselves. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And here's the verse that I really love this, because if anybody doubts the Lord is present at this time, here is one verse that tells us that He is. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And you know, somebody mentioned yesterday in the talk that there wasn't any handle on the outside. That I never thought about. I think the dear brother from Vancouver spoke about that. And I appreciate that thought. I didn't realize that. There was no handle on the outside. So it had to be open from the inside. Thank you for that thought. I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. That's the meat in due season. That is the treasures that Isaiah spoke about, the hidden riches, in connection with Cyrus, the greater Cyrus, who at the end of the age would give us all these wonderful treasures that we're so thankful for, every one of us here. I can see it in the faces of everyone that you treasure that which we have. Our gold is something so precious, and yet I just wanted to leave this little thought too. Gold has to be refined under the most intense heat. Such heat that the dross will come to the top so that it can be taken away. Dross. And this represents those who are striving for the divine nature, those who are striving to be with Christ and follow our Lord in newness of life. We know what the real gold is, and we know what the real trials and testings are, because we've all been submitted to these. Every one of us. In one way or another, I've had to submit to the wonderful will of God. And we have so many scriptures that relate to our time. The prophet Joel, chapter 2, he refers to it as a time of darkness and gloom, day of trouble. And we see it all about us. And in Daniel, and in 2 Timothy, in the New Testament, our day is referred to as perilous times. Perilous. So we must reflect on our text and these good things from the wonderful Word of God. And one more thing. In Matthew 24:12, Jesus speaks of this time as iniquity abounding and love waxing cold. And in the Rotherham translation, I think most of you are familiar with Rotherham. I just want to leave this as a little note at the end. He said that now you know the scripture in Daniel where knowledge shall be increased. We're living in that time when we see that knowledge is being increased. Have you ever noticed that Rotherham has a footnote there? Instead of knowledge, the footnote reads, wickedness will be increased and calamities. So those who are striving to buy gold tried in the fire, it is my prayer that we may all be faithful in the share that wonderful legacy that has been left to us. In the precious name of Jesus, and may God bless each one. And thank you for putting this convention on. Sister Joan and I could come here once again and be so